Good morning to you. We are officially in the Christmas season. You know, for me, these next few weeks are one of my favorite times of the year. I'm the guy who has his Christmas lights up on his house before anyone else on my street, okay? So I think I'm probably the neighborhood Clark Griswold that other people are in their house or sipping their coffee, like grimacing at. That's okay with me. I'm totally fine with that. I think I probably start listening to Christmas music before many of you would deem is appropriate. Again, that's fine. And I've probably already made it through most of the Christmas movies that we're going to watch this year. The best one, by the way, is It's a Wonderful Life. Okay? Yes. There's not a debate anyway. So either. Like, if you don't agree, you're just wrong on that one. but what I really love about the Christmas season is a little bit of what Jason talked about as he was leading worship. It's just that feeling of anticipation, right? It's that feeling of excitement and eagerness of celebrating on Christmas Day. I mean, you see this on the face of kids. You experience it every single day when your kids ask, how many more days till Christmas? And it's still the same as you asked me 10 minutes ago, right? But they're looking forward to that day. They can't sleep on Christmas Eve because of how excited they are. You know, as adults, we experience some of that eagerness and excitement too, as we're able to slow down. You know, hopefully this is a season where you're able to rest. I know that the holidays can bring about some stresses sometimes, or some memories, or some other things, but hopefully this can be a season where you're able to slow down, and you're able to recharge and spend time with people that you love. But that excitement really is most experienced, that anticipation, because we celebrate the fact that God made a way for us to know him. God made a way for us to experience life in him, and that was through sending us a Savior. This time of year is in the church calendar is known as the season of Advent. That word Advent, it means just arrival or to arrive. And over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to spend time opening the scripture together, and we're going to look at the Christmas story. And we're going to look at four specific words that we celebrate, that come to mind around the Christmas time, and that those are the words hope, faith, joy, and peace. And what we're going to do each week is we're going to look at one of those words through the lens of people that God used to bring Jesus to the world. Next week, we're going to look at faith. We're going to look at the faith of Mary and Joseph, and really their faithfulness to God's plan that he had for their life. Next week after that, we're going to look at the shepherds and the angels, and we're going to look at the joy that they experienced that very night that Jesus was born. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at the peace that he brings through his life and coming to the world for us. That's kind of the roadmap for where we're going for the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to look at the Christmas story through an individual who lived 700 years before Jesus arrived. We're going to spend time looking at Isaiah today. Now, Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet who lived between 600 and 700 BC. And prophets were interesting people because they were men and women that God chose throughout history to speak his words to specific groups of people. So prophets, I was trying to think about this week. Prophets were kind of like mail carriers, okay? They were just messengers. They delivered the mail. God had a message. He gave it to a prophet. And then he said, go take this message to these people. Go deliver the mail, right? And these prophecies these messages were prophecies. These were things God wanted to tell his people, things that would happen in the future, not things that might happen, not things God might do, but things that would happen with certainty. You know, each of the prophets have different kind of a vibe of their book, the style of prophecies that God had given them. And for Isaiah, many of his were prophecies of hope, of a future Messiah who would come. You know, when we hear that word hope, we hear that a lot in the Christmas season. The word hope is one we use all the time, though. And usually when we say the word hope, what we usually mean is wishful thinking, right? It's a word we use when we really want something to happen, but we know it's not going to happen, right? When we're applying for that new job that we're woefully underqualified for, we're like, hope I get it, you know? Like, that's kind of what we say. Or when there's a situation in our life that we just want to be resolved, we're like, well, we hope that works out. But we experience this, too, when we're kids. Looking back, I remember the wishful thinking showing up every year on my Christmas list with the one gift I asked for every year, but I never got. This, for me, was from the Sears wish book, okay? Yeah, some of us. And this was the zip line, okay? I found this week It's hard to see that picture. I'll tell you what, I never got that. I still kind of want it, but I would break it. But look, I asked for this every year, the Wahoo Fun Ride. I mean, look it. I probably had that outfit too. But I wanted this gift after I saw Home Alone, right? This was a home security measure. Like, that's probably how I justified it. Like I need this, Mom and Dad. But I asked for this every year. I'd get the wish book. I'd circle it, be like, here's what I want, you know, and I never got it. But see, for me, the Wahoo Fun Ride, that was wishful thinking. It was something I hoped for, but I was like, look, I'm not going to get it. That's how we think about the word hope. But when we look at the word hope in the Bible, it's much different than that. I like how gotquestions.org defines biblical hope. They write this: biblical hope is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. Oh no, the Wahoo Fun Ride's still up there. Thank you. That was probably my doing. But that kind of hope that we see there, it's so much more than wishful thinking. I mean, look at some of the words in that definition. There's confident expectation and assurance, a sure foundation, right? Joy and full confidence. Biblical hope, it's not just wishful thinking, because it's grounded in God's very words to us. And some of those words, God said, were prophecies, clarity about what he was going to do in the future. Isaiah is a long book. There's a lot of prophecies in there. There's 66 chapters long. There's no other Old Testament prophet that has more chapters in their writing. But this morning, we're just going to look at three of them. Three specific prophecies that foretell of the birth, life, and death of Jesus. Because it's these prophecies that instill hope in us today, that we can have confident expectation. This is where our hope reside. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and flip or tap your way to the book of Isaiah. It's just past halfway through your Bible. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But as you're getting there, again, Isaiah, he was a prophet who was living during a very turbulent time for the Israelites. At this point in history, it was around 740 BC, God's people had been split into two different kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. And this split happened, and it was just a terrible thing. It happened 200 years earlier, right after the reign of King David. And you can read all about this. This is all in your Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings. But Isaiah prophesied specifically in the southern kingdom of Judah. He did so during the reign of four different kings. So kings would kind of come and go, but God's prophets would stay there, and they would continue in this work. And we see the actual kings in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1. It says this: the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah. So it's important for us to start there, because with the prophets, it can be really difficult to kind of know what's going on, right? Or what part of history this is happening. And we see this here with Isaiah. This was during a time when the Israelites were a people losing hope. Because what had happened was, over hundreds of years, they had rejected God. They had rejected his faithfulness. They had worshiped other false gods, and now they found themselves in this divided kingdom. They were fighting for survival, right? And in chapter 7, we see a really interesting prophecy given to Isaiah about a sign that God was going to give them in the future. This is Isaiah chapter 7. The prophecy is in verse 14, but I'm going to read a few verses before that's not on the screen to help give us some context. So I'm going to start in verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God?" And then here's the prophecy: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Okay, so the immediate context of this verse is really interesting. We often hear that prophecy in the Christmas season, right? But this was happening. This is a prophecy given to this king named Ahaz. And he was in a really difficult situation, because he was weighing whether or not there was going to be this possible attack against them. And Isaiah was told, look, go tell the king this prophecy. Tell him not to be afraid. And it was in the midst of this situation, Isaiah gave Ahaz this prophecy. And while this had some immediate fulfillment during that time, the ultimate fulfillment wasn't going to come till 700 years later. We see this exact prophecy show up in the book of Matthew. This is a scripture we heard just a few minutes ago. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel shows up to Mary and Joseph, and they are the ones that God is going to use to fulfill this prophecy. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, all of this took place, all the things the angel said took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Hundreds of years before it happened, Isaiah was given this prophecy from God of how this Savior was going to come to the world. It was going to come through a virgin who would become pregnant and give birth to a son. They were to name him Jesus, which would mean Emmanuel, God is with us. Next week, we're going to look at Mary and Joseph and their extraordinary faith that they had in their lives really being turned upside down by this news. But we see another prophecy about 55 chapters later in the book of Isaiah that doesn't share about the birth of Jesus, how he would come to the world, but what he would do when he was here. And this prophecy takes place in Isaiah 61. As you read through the book of Isaiah, it's kind of chunked out in sections of kind of what the prophecies are like. The last few prophecies in this book are very celebratory, right? They're about God's reign. They're about how God is going to rule over his people in his future kingdom, how he's going to provide for them. And that's where we find this next prophecy about Jesus. This is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Let's see. Says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So again, this is a prophecy from Isaiah. So Isaiah is saying these words to these people who are losing hope, right? Who are longing for the things that he's talking about, healing and liberty and freedom. Because they were under persecution. Not only during that time Isaiah lived, but that persecution continued for the 700 years until Jesus was born. But what's fascinating about this particular prophecy is these exact words come out of Jesus' mouth as he's standing up in front of a group of people. And we see this in Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament, starting in verse 16. It says this, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Okay, so what's happening here is Jesus would travel around. He was a rabbi, so he was a teacher. He would open the Old Testament scriptures and he would teach. He would exposit what was in there. And Jesus, what he would do was he would go into the synagogue, which was the Jewish place of worship, on their day that they would worship. So much like we gather here on Sunday mornings at the Westside venue and we open up the word and we read it and we hear it, that's what Jesus would do. But he would do it for the Jews on Saturday because that was their Sabbath. So this is just a normal occurrence, okay? This isn't the first time Jesus has ever done this. He gets up and he's prepared to read something. They didn't have a Bible then. They had scrolls. So we see that in verse 17. It says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. And unrolling the scroll, didn't have verse markers or anything like that. He unrolls it. He finds the place in Isaiah that he wants to read from. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." So, have you ever been somewhere in a situation where someone has said something and then a pin could drop and you could hear it, right? Everyone turns like, what's going to happen? Like the feeling of the air being sucked out of the room. Like that's kind of the feeling I get when I read Luke 4. That's how I picture the room when Jesus says, hey, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. No rabbi would have had the gall to say what Jesus just said. You know why? Because saying that you are the fulfillment of God's prophecy, is a pretty bold thing to say. But it was true. Jesus truly was. He was the one Isaiah prophesied about. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He preached good news of life in him and forgiveness of sins. He performed miracles. He freed people from the power of sin and death and gave them life. You see, after Jesus said this, the people don't know how to react. He was in his hometown too. So it's really interesting. Some people are like, isn't this Joseph's son? It's like, it's that reaction of like, hey, that's Joe's kid. Like, we know him. He was a nice boy, right? He was always nice. But no way is this true. How could he say that? So these people are kind of talking and wondering about it. And then Jesus goes on to talk about other times throughout salvation history that God's people rejected those God had sent. That didn't make the people happy. He just continued, and that didn't sit well. Look at verse 28. Look at what it says. It says, when they heard this, when they heard Jesus say, look, there has been people throughout history who were just like you, who did not believe. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, they drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd, and he went on his way. So Jesus, after saying the scripture has been fulfilled, he essentially doubles down. He's like, look, y'all, this is true. And the people are livid. I mean, imagine that scene. Like, we can read past, like, the things that happen in the scripture a lot, but, like, Jesus said some controversial things sometimes. But this response from the people is another level. This is not a strongly worded email after the Sabbath that he opens up in his inbox. He's like, I should probably follow up on that. No, this is people want to kill you. They want to throw you off a cliff for what you just said. What Jesus said angered the people so much because of the claim he was making. That prophecy is about me. I'm the one you're waiting for. They thought Jesus was a rabbi, maybe he was a prophet, but he was not this promised savior. There's no way it could be him. Because the person they had in mind was not Jesus. It was going to be a triumphant king who would come and overthrow their oppressors. And their oppressors during that time was Rome. Rome was ruling. Rome was the boss where they were. That was the evil over them. But instead of a triumphant king who would come and overthrow the evil of Rome in their day, Jesus came as a suffering servant. He came as a suffering servant who would overthrow a greater evil than Rome. He would overthrow the evil of sin. And he did so in a way that no one expected. That is why people didn't see him. We see this described in Isaiah, in the last prophecy that we're going to look at. Isaiah 53, you might be familiar with this prophecy. It's a prophecy of a suffering servant. And I just want you to hear these five verses and just look at 700 years before Jesus lived. Look at the suffering servant Isaiah describes. These are God's words in a prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. 700 years before Jesus was born, before he lived on the earth, before he grew up, before he stood up in that synagogue on that Sabbath day and read that prophecy, these words were given to God's people. And instead of describing an earthly king who's triumphant in battle, who deals a crushing military victory and establishes an immediate earthly kingdom, this prophecy describes a suffering servant. They describe a person who would carry our pains, who'd be crushed for our rebellion, who'd be punished for our peace, and who would heal us by his wounds. All the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you see the fulfillment of these words all over the place. Verse 2, he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. Jesus was born in a feeding trough to two ordinary young parents, Mary and Joseph. He grew up like we did. He experienced hardship and pain and suffering like we do. There was nothing impressive about Jesus. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. Jesus' own disciples, the men who spent 3 years with him, who saw him do these miracles, who were his best friends, they rejected him on the night that he needed them. He knew what it was like to be rejected by those he loved. Verse 4, he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Jesus bore the sickness of those he ministered to. When you see Jesus go to people in pain or people and families who have died, you would see Jesus weep with them because he knew the emotional struggle and pain of that. Verse 5, Jesus was pierced because of our rebellion and crushed because of our iniquities. Jesus went to the cross to take the just punishment that we deserve for our sins. But notice what that says. He was pierced not for his rebellion. Jesus was perfect. It was for our rebellion. Not for his iniquities, but for our iniquities. Verse 6, we all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. This is why Jesus came. This is why in some of his teachings you hear him talk about himself as a good shepherd. Because we are all like sheep who have wandered away from the person who sustains us, who leads us to life. We've all walked away from the shepherd. Our sin nature separates us from God and this good shepherd who came to save us. In verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was asked over and over again on the night of his crucifixion, "Are you who you say you are?" He stayed silent. He was quiet. This prophecy from Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant who would bear the punishment for sin that would heal his people. And even though that Savior was right in front of them, standing up at the synagogue, saying, "It's me, I'm here," people missed the Savior. They missed his miraculous birth, his life and his ministry, preaching good news, offering life in him, his death on the cross for the sin of the world, his resurrection from the dead, conquering sin. People who saw Jesus, who interacted with Jesus, often missed him. As you celebrate Christmas this month, as you're walking through everything that this season brings, the good and the challenging, I just want to encourage you, don't miss the Savior. Don't miss him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to celebrate the advent of Jesus, his coming to the world, how he is the fulfillment of these prophecies, God's promise to send us a Savior. And that promise, it's not wishful thinking. It is hope fulfilled. Biblical hope is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise, we can trust him. Whatever God has told us in his word, we can believe it with full confidence. Everything that Jesus said he would do, he did. He is that sure foundation for us. And that's why we wait today with joy and full confidence. While Jesus is the fulfillment of that suffering Savior, while we celebrate his first advent to the world on Christmas, we are still a people who wait. But what are we waiting for now? We're waiting for Jesus to come again as that triumphant king. We look forward to the day of Jesus' second advent, when he will come back to the earth to reign in his perfect future kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus got up and he quoted Isaiah 61, he stopped reading the prophecy in the middle. I don't know if you noticed that. He stopped reading it at a very peculiar point. This was the prophecy again. This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And at this point, Jesus rolled up the scroll and he sat down. But look at the rest of the prophecy. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance. To comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. Jesus stopped reading the prophecy because the first half of it was fulfilled that day. The rest of it wasn't fulfilled yet, because that's what's coming in his second advent. There is a day that we look forward to with hope today, a day that we look forward to with joy and full confidence based on the sure foundation of God's words to us, that Jesus is coming back as a triumphant king, and he will rule with power and with love and with peace. Last week, we mentioned how we have this Advent book that our Riv Kids team put together. Alex McGraw and Colleen Davenport and Zoe Jones did a fantastic job writing this book. We have copies for you today. We're going to pass these out to you, one per household. Just make sure we have enough as you walk out today. But I want to spend time in one of these readings. Day 17 of this book, the two scripture passages that are referred to are Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 61. They're the prophecies about Jesus. And I love what they wrote about Jesus on day 17. It says this: God's people and kings went back and forth between obeying him and not obeying him. But Isaiah's message was about a future king who would live out God's laws perfectly and bring peace to all people everywhere, not just the Israelites. This king would come and set people free, not just from being ruled by another group of people, but from their sins. This future king would be God as a human, showing up as a baby to step in and fix what sin broke. He would take the sins of the world unto himself and die the death we deserve. This is the beauty of God's story. God didn't wait for his people to get it all right. He came and met us in the mess because we can't fix our sin ourselves. You know, I think it, for us, when we think about hope, it's so easy to put our hope in circumstances, for things in our lives to work out how we want them to, with our jobs or our relationships or our families or our finances. And it's not bad to hope for those things, right? But the reality is, what the last line of that paragraph just said, our lives are often a mess. They don't go the way we want. We live in a broken world that's often more broken because of us and the decisions we make and the sin we commit sometimes. But Jesus came to the earth and he met us in that mess because we can't fix ourselves. As Christians, our hope is in something so much greater than things working out and circumstances changing. Our hope is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. That truth allows us to remain steadfast and joyful, even when circumstances are not what we hope for. Where is your hope today? Where in your life, right now, is the foundation on which your hope lies? Is it that circumstances and situations will work out just how you want them to? Or is it in the truth that amidst whatever you're walking in today, that you are loved by God, that your relationship with him is secure by what Jesus has done for you? If you're a Christian, that is true for you. Your faith is in the gospel, It's in the good news that we celebrate every Advent season. The Savior has come. Jesus was born. He came to the earth and he lived. He died and he rose from the dead for us. And faith in Jesus and what he'd done, it impacts our lives today as hope-filled people. Because Jesus not only saves us, but he sustains us. He continues to love us and care for us and provide for us as we trust him. During Advent, we celebrate Jesus' arrival to the earth. We celebrate that with hope and with faith and with joy and with peace. And as followers of Christ, as we look back to that day with thankfulness, we also look forward in hope. We look forward with confident expectation, with joy and full confidence to the day that Jesus will one day return as our triumphant King. Let's pray. God, as we look in your word over the next few weeks, as we spend time celebrating Christmas, God, the fact that you have made a way for us to know you, to be known by you, God, I pray that we can look at what you have done and we can just be a people of hope. God, there's a lot that happens in the world, in our own lives, that we don't really hope for. Things that are really hard. Things we wish were different. And God, while we can hope for those things, while we can pray for those things, God, I pray that those hopes and those prayers come from the confident assurance we have that we are known by you, that we are in your hands, that even when things are hard, situations, we don't really know what to do, you're not gone from us in those moments. You're with us. It's the Christmas story. We celebrate you coming to be with us. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the songs that we sing this month. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let us be a people of hope and faith and joy and peace this Advent season. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.